With that said, let's get into our study. We've been in parables. Last week, I printed off a list from Crazy Love. I put the book up here in case you're interested in seeing the title and who wrote it. But we gave you guys a list of lukewarm Christians according to his book in chapter 4. It's just meant to be a supplement to what we looked at last week. I put those up here. So if you weren't here last week, I have those available here if you want to reread through that. Because I think last week's parable is a huge parable that you can't miss. He talked about the parable of the seeds and the sowing of the seeds. And he says there are four responses. Now, what I told you guys also in that sermon is that literally when it comes to the gospel message, they are asking, John was asking, why is this kingdom that you've proclaimed, why does it seem like nothing's changed? And so Jesus' response was, even though my kingdom has come, there's a reason why there's not more movement. And one of the reasons is even though I'm preaching about the kingdom, many are not responding. And so we looked at four different responses to the gospel message last week. And my warning to us was, let's not leave and say and assume we're in the good soil. And that's what that list was, is to help you. What's some areas that you still need to grow? And I started with this today. I was reading a poll, and on this poll, it talked about an ABC News poll. It said this, and this was a poll that wasn't recent in that it was last summer, but it's still close enough in time that I think it's good. And it was from ABC's News poll, and here's what it says. Ask Americans their religion, and you'll get an earful. 50 individual answers in an ABC news poll, belief poll, net poll thing, ranging from agnostic to Zen Buddhism. The vast majority, though, have something in common, Jesus Christ. 83% of Americans identify themselves as Christians. Most of the rest, 13%, have no religion. That leaves just 4% of adherents of all non-Christian religions combined, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, and a scattering of individual different religions as well. That's quite different from the world at large. 52% of the world's population is not Christian, compared to 4% in the United States. Now, I don't want to read the rest of that, but I wanted to say to you, when you hear that, when you read that poll, do you think that's true? 83% of people in our country are Christian. Now, surely maybe some of them identify as Christian, but there is no way 83% of people in this country are Christian. But the majority think they are. Majority claim to be. So when Jesus tells us about a parable of four responses to the gospel, and he says very clearly, I mean, in Jesus' entire ministry, I told you guys last time, only over 120 people followed him after his death, after seeing all the miracles, after seeing everything he did. That's alarming. And I feel as a nation, this is alarming. Well, this is a follow-up. This parable is a follow-up to what was said last week. The big thing Jesus said clearly was, make sure you pay attention to how you hear. He said, make sure you're bearing fruit with patience, was the big theme of last week's sermon. Let's open up to Mark. Go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. That is our parable for today. And we're going to read after that Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Just the light portion of his salt and light. That was my first sermon here. I preached on that passage. All right, Mark 4, 21 through 25. I like when I hear Bibles still turned. That's awesome. I actually heard Bibles, yes. Verses 21 through 25, here's what it says. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus continues to say that over and over throughout his ministry and through his parables. Anyone that has ears, let him hear. Verse 24. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. And for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read just a few verses, 14, 15, and 16. his portion on light. Now that was an easy one. Mark, Matthew, you just had to back up one little couple pages. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and give it light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, a couple things we see. This is a very popular parable. Many of you have heard this many times. I wonder whether we've spent some time reading The Measure. That is not something that I think we've read a lot into. I don't think I've ever heard anyone preach on The Measure, the second part of that parable in Mark. And so I was really excited to look at that and found some goodies for us to look at. But in general, here's what's going on. The word about the kingdom is like a light. Light is not lit to be hidden under a bushel basket. We see in Mark, he says vessel. Bushel basket and Mark both mention a bed. A light is designed to be put on a light stand. That makes sense. Obviously, if you guys have a light, you don't have to be in this time. But in their time, of course, it was much darker houses, and it was the way you lit a house in that time. You have a light. It would make no sense for you to light a light, pay the money for that electricity, and put it under your bed. Makes no sense. And so one of the things Jesus is saying, and there's two things, and I want to first start with this, even though I'm not going to focus on it long. I think the very first thing is the parable was probably referring more broadly to Jesus' ministry and to the revelation that God has come in Jesus. First, I think that's clear, that's one of the indications. But the big one we're going to spend the most of our time today is the second big idea, is this parable is a follow-up to the parable of the sower and is a call to obedient hearing of the word. Plus, this parable is an encouragement to people to let their light shine, and in terms of the preceding parable, to bear fruit. So it's a follow-up to what Jesus said. Pay attention to hearing and how you hear. Pay attention to what you do with what you hear. Pay attention to bearing fruit. And here's what I want to say to you. When we look down implications, here's the first implication I want us to talk through today. Jesus stresses the importance of obedience to what we hear proclaimed. But much more than just obedience is being anticipated. Notice that transformation is expected. When God talks about bearing fruit as a result of us hearing the word of God, he is expecting for you to be transformed by the word of God. It's an expectation of God's people. In fact, he says, if you hear the word of God, if you have heard rightly the word of God, it is inevitable you will respond. It is inevitable there will be fruit in your life. You will not be the same when you've encountered and truly heard the word of God. You will not be the same person. That's what we see as the common theme in these parables. And I want to say this to you, as I just read that poll, about 83% of people saying they're Christians. When I look at our country, it's very clear that we have not made an impact in such a way that seems noticeable. For 83% of people to say they're Christians, when you look at our country, the morality is gone. I mean, I don't see morality that reflects 83% of people that claim to be believers. It doesn't mean we're not making a difference. I'm simply saying that what he's talking about here, being a light, making a difference, impacting, clearly there's something wrong. And as I think through this, I wanted to say, I think a lot of us think, well, what's the problem? I think a lot of people point back to, well, we need more churches, more people teaching the word of God. We need more people to teach the word of God, the truth of the word of God. And, you know, as a pastor, I just say, we have more good teaching pastors here than any other nation. Maybe of all times. There's no country with more resources everywhere. Now, yes, sure, we do have some bad teachers, some false teachers, but we have abundance of good teachers. We do. I podcast just right here in our own town, 3 or 4 different pastors because they're incredible. We have incredible amounts of Christians that are sitting under good, godly teaching. So is the problem just Bible teaching? That we just need more Bible teaching? I would argue that I don't think so. I think we're missing something else. And I think this parable and what Jesus has said now 2 different times in 2 different parables and the same thing he's saying is what's most important is transformation. It's not more knowledge. It's being transformed by the word of God. I want to read a quote to you from a pastor I respect. He said this, and it definitely caused me to think. It says this, I've seen an unhealthy passion for information and knowledge, sometimes entertainment, I added that, sometimes entertainment, and little to no passion or zeal for transformation. So in the end, we have belief down, but we haven't been changed at all. In fact, it seems like there is a mountain of sermons and resources and programs that are meant to increase our knowledge, but there's no accountability or structure of authority that enables us to apply the information that we've gained. So in the end, we become masters of information, but not necessarily masters of life. And so what's occurred as on a whole is we can confess and cry out the things we believe, but few of us operate in those things at all. Here's what he's critiquing. He's not critiquing whether there's good teaching or not. He's critiquing, is there really transformation based on what we learn? When I was here as a youth pastor, one of the guys I encountered was Andrew Adler. You hear me talk about him a lot. He's a guy that, the reason I mention him is, it was an odd occasion for me to come across someone who was really a mentor to me, even though he was much younger than me. Andrew was a mentor to me. My entire time as a youth minister, he was the first person I ever discipled at Sagemont, and then eventually he helped me get my job here, actually. And even the whole time I did ministry with him, this guy had a fire for evangelism, and I got to be honest with you, I think you guys hear from me all the time, man, he's super evangelistic. I want you to know that is not a natural gift for mine, and it comes from seeing him live out his faith that causes me to be inspired that I need to do more in evangelism. So that's where he always mentored me, because God used him in incredible ways. He was highly evangelistic. I got to see God move in the school, and we had a ton of growth happening. It wasn't based on me. It was based on kids that were lost coming to the Lord, and I was inspired. I was genuinely leading people that I'm inspired by, and I'm like, well, okay, this is great. I get to disciple. You're on fire, and you cause me to look at my faith and say I need to grow more, and I saw that in him, and one of the things I realized real quick that they did is when he would read the Word of God, when some of his friends would read the Word of God, you know what their goal was upon reading the Word of God? It wasn't to learn. It wasn't to gain information. They read the Word of God and they said, what does this mean? What do we need to do? What do we need to do today because of what we read? What do we need to do right now because of what we read? The goal of reading the Word for Andrew was transformative, doing the Word of God. In fact, one of the things he prescribed to later, I got to go to India with him and Tyler and spend 3.5 months doing ministry planning churches in India. And one of the things that they would teach as they did Bible studies, they planted churches, you know, they wouldn't even, it's called T for T, if you've ever heard of it. It's just a model of discipleship, particularly in third world countries. And here's what they would do. They would teach a lesson, and here's what they would do. The next week they would come back, they would say, did you do it? If the group had not done it, you know what they did? They didn't move on to a new lesson. What's the point of moving on to a new lesson if we haven't even applied this lesson? So you know what they do? Teach the same lesson again and say, hey, this time we need to do it. And they'd go out and do it. And they'd come back. Did we do it? Oh, we did it. Let's move on to the next lesson. And that's how they did. It's a model of discipleship. It's rather than just getting all this information to learn, it's like we need to do what the Word of God says. I put before you today that my opinion, it's just an opinion, as to why maybe we haven't impacted the culture like we should is not a lack of knowledge. It's not a lack of resource. It's not a lack of biblical knowledge. Possibly it's believers are not being transformed by the Word of God. We may know the Word of God. We may have incredible beliefs. But if we're not living and being transformed by the Word of God, it doesn't matter how much we know. And I'm not saying that we're not believers, but I believe possibly there's a lack of transformation. A lack of the Holy Spirit when we hear the Word of God, taking very serious, applying what we're learning and doing it. Now, that might be a possibility for us, and one of my beliefs is part of the reason for that is I'm not certain that churches have provided the right structure for that to happen in churches. So, for example, we learn a lot. We go to Bible studies. We hear a lot about scriptures. You go to Sunday school. You learn about the Bible. You come here. You hear me preach. You may come Sunday night. You may hear another sermon. But, you know, sometimes what is most important is not actually just hearing more information. It's sitting down with a group of people and saying, how do we do this? How do we apply this? How do I make this happen in my life? What areas do I need to grow in? Now I go to my second point with that. So my first point is Jesus stresses the importance of obedience. Notice that transformation is expected. Secondly, I want to say this. There's a possibility I kind of notice an absolute disintegration of real, genuine community, biblical community. a disintegration of genuine, real biblical community. And I say that because you guys heard me talk about small groups. We're going to call ours community groups because I like the word unity in community. I want us to be unified. When you hear me talking about community groups, this is more of a strategy of a community group than the other strategies. The goal is actually more talking about Scripture and applying the Word of God, talking about areas where you are in your life. It's less about more knowledge. In fact, most of it's based on whatever I preach. The opportunity to go to a small group or to a community group is that now we take what's preached and we discuss it and we talk about it. We apply it to our lives. We try to live out what's taught. Not just more Bible study, but let's actually do what's being taught. So I think in a lot of ways the structures might be wrong, but I think in a lot of ways we also, just honestly, we don't want genuine community. I say this to you that as I talk to people, and this is not a condemning thing, this is just simply something I've noticed, but I think in a lot of us, if we were to be honest, when you hear about community group or the idea of something like this, we're terrified by that because you know what? We don't want to talk about those things. We want to hear Scripture. We want to learn. We don't want someone to say, so what does this mean for your life? Is this an area that you need to grow in? What's an area God wants to grow in your life? What's an area that God wants to take what's said and move? How do you want Him to change your life? We don't want people to know what's going on. If we're to be honest, we don't want people to really know the depths of the sin in our heart. We don't want people in on the struggles. You know what I found in being a pastor now 10 years? People would rather put on a fake facade about marriage is great than tell you the truth. They would rather go through a divorce and their marriage crumble before they would say, we're about to crumble. Our marriage is all over the place. I need help. Rather than letting anyone know and ask for help, they would rather get a divorce than let anyone know we are floundering. What is that? Why? That is not what the church is supposed to be. The church is not to hide and act like we have things together. In fact, of all places, this is the place that you come and we already know you're sinners. We've admitted that. We come together in sin and not one of you doesn't have areas that you need to grow. Not one person. I don't care how long you've been in the church. You have areas. You have struggles. You have issues in your marriage. You have issues in your attitude. You have issues and sin in your life. Every one of us. Genuine community, we need genuine community. There's not a person, a man or woman or kid in this room that does not need encouragement. I'm about to sneeze. Oh, went away. The sneeze might come back. I was just preaching. What is that? Hey, so there's not one of you that doesn't need encouragement. There's not one of you that doesn't need someone to lovingly rebuke you at times. We need that. Guys, listen, when we look at our kids and we talk about baseball and helping them become better at sports, we talk about them becoming better at piano, you know what they have to have? They have to have a coach. They have to have someone encouraging them. They have to have someone calling them out. Hey, you're not getting better on piano because you're not practicing. Oh, lo and behold, look, right? We do that in everything that we do, in school. We have accountability, we have structure, we have encouragement, right? If you're not getting it, we have tutoring. We do it in every walk in life, and yet in the church, at times, we can get sucked into this atmosphere where we just come and we hear, rather than talk about really, what do I need to grow in this? How do I need to change? What area of my life do I need to grow in? We don't have that type of structure often in churches. And so my appeal to you today is I really believe that part of why our country is in the state that it's in is not that there's lack of good teachers and lack of good knowledge, but maybe the possibility is we haven't made the priority being the church, talking about areas that we're struggling, being honest about areas we need to grow, and maybe that is the biggest problem facing Christianity, making an impact on the kingdom in America. You don't have to agree with that. That's my belief. I see it. I believe it. I think it's important, and it doesn't mean community groups is the answer. I'm simply saying more making that a priority, studying, talking, applying the Word of God, being honest about areas of struggles, areas where God needs you to grow, being talking about things that are happening in your life, discussing how to apply the Word of God, that needs to be a bigger priority. Because you know what we're doing when we're doing that? We're being transformed by the Word of God. We're focusing on letting the Word of God change our lives. We don't need 15 more Bible studies. We need to apply what we know. You know how I know that? Because when I've gone to India, when I've gone to Africa, I've encountered some of the greatest Christians doing some of the greatest work for the kingdom, and they know very little about the Word of God. But you know what they do? The little they know, they maximize. The little they know, you see it in their life. It's playing out daily in their life. I encourage you to think about that. I want to read a quote to you by C.S. Lewis. I love C.S. Lewis. I quote him often. It's a quote from his book, Weight of Glory. It's not on your notes. I just have a brief summary. But it says this: fruit has to be tinned if it is to be transported and has to lose thereby some of its good qualities. But one meets people who have learned actually to prefer the tinned fruit to the fresh. Let me read that last part. But one meets people who have learned actually to prefer the tinned fruit to the fresh. Here's what I'm saying to you. Here's what Lewis says to you. Sometimes in authentic Christianity, we don't really want. We prefer the lesser, the tinned fruit, as opposed to the real thing. We get used to something that's not authentic and fresh and good and what it's supposed to be, and we don't want that. We get used to something canned as opposed to what it really could be. Guys, Christianity is meant to be a body in which we depend on one another, not an individualistic society in which we come to church just like we do in every other life. I don't need help. I don't need anyone. I'm just going to come, and I'm on my own. That is not Christianity. In fact, it's the polar opposite of everything Paul ever teaches about when he talks about unity, when he talks about being the body of Christ. Read the letters he writes to churches. Over and over and over and over, he talks about unity. Over and over and over and over, he talks about needing one another, depending on one another. And we don't have enough of that. We need that. That's the most important thing for churches to become what God wants us to be. It's structurally putting ourselves in a situation where we can have accountability, where we can have people that love us, care for us enough to tell us the truth. I've said this a couple times, and it's going to be a theme in my preaching. When you don't have anyone in your life that will tell you the truth, you don't have any friends. That's the truth. And if you want just people, yes men, that are going to tell you what you want to hear, they're not your friends. They will ignore the issues in your family when a friend comes and says, man, if you don't deal with this, your marriage is going to fall apart. And I love you enough to tell you the truth, even if it costs the relationship, because I care. We need that in our churches. We need that in our lives, in your lives, in my life. Everyone in here needs that. So I encourage you to think about that. As we read specifically on number two, I find this point. Let me go back up to Mark. Can we go back to Mark chapter 4, verse 21 to 25? Let's talk about the measure. Here's what it says. Verse 23, Mark chapter 4, verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is an incredibly important parable. In this parable, it says something very important for us today. It says this: our future growth, in part, is dependent on our current obedient transformation. Our future growth, in part, is dependent on our current obedient transformation. You know what the Word of God says on that? If you are faithful with what God is already teaching you and giving you, if you are faithful with the lessons and the Word of God that God's already told you to apply, He'll give you more. You'll become more godly. God will show you more of Himself. Your growth in terms of the love of God, you understanding the love of God, it will continue to grow. You will be filled with the Spirit. Your life will be filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. But when you don't obey what God's already taught you, says in this parable, He'll take away even what He's already given. Church, how we respond, how we hear, how we obey the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit transform our lives matters for our growth. We get stagnant when we don't care about our growth. And what happens is maybe we think, why am I not growing? Why do I not feel close to God? Why am I not growing and becoming more like God? And why does it feel like God's not even around me? Maybe sometimes it's not God. It's us not listening. It's us not obeying. It's not us doing what God's already taught us. That might be what this parable is referring to. So I don't know your walks. And one of the reasons I hope, if you weren't here last week, please come get this. I think it's a great illustration of talking about lukewarmness for you to look at your heart, for you to pray and think through from a Christian who knows America perspective, where are areas God wants you to grow? You need to identify where God wants you to grow before you're going to grow. What are the things he's already taught you that you're not obeying? Maybe many of you already know, these are the things that I'm continuing to struggle with, and I need to change these things. I need to do something about this. I'm not totally sure. But what I absolutely know is that parable says how you grow, how you apply the word of God is how you're going to continue to grow. And God may not continue to teach you and be near you and his presence be all over you until you respond and obey what he's already said to you. Does that make sense? Maybe that's a possibility why sometimes we're around people, and you can turn the page, why sometimes we might be around Christians who know the Bible very well. They've been in church for 50, 60 years, but when you're around them, they're bitter, they're unhappy. There's no joy. There's no energy. There's no love. There's no kindness. They may know the Bible very well, but what if their life's not been transformed by the Word of God? What if their life has not been transformed by the Holy Spirit? That might be why. This parable says, do what I've already taught you, and as you do what I've already taught you, God will grow you and help you and give you new lessons. Maybe there's a possibility we're not on fire for God because we haven't been obedient to what he's already taught us. Church, I don't know how you leave from that. I'm sure it's a hard thing to look at and look at, but I tell you, if you're not growing, if you feel like I don't feel God is close to me, if you don't feel like there's been real tremendous growth in your life lately, maybe it's not because the preacher's bad. Maybe it's not because somebody else or someone else is acting a certain way, and if someone else would just do this, maybe it's you need to say, God, unharden my heart. When I hear the word of God, let me want to apply it. Let me want to be different. Let me want to change. Maybe that's where we start. I challenge you to look at your heart. Have you grown? When you look at your life the last several years, are you becoming more kind? I have the fruits of the Spirit listed here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those qualities are a spirit-filled person. Are you growing? You'll hear me say this all the time because this is an amazing place to often look at your life. Where are you in your love? Where are you in your joy? Where are you in your peace? Where are you in your kindness and your patience? I challenge you to look at those. Where does God want you to grow? Where is areas that he's already told you he wants you to be more self-controlled? What are areas in your life God's already told you he wants you to obey and being loving? Where are they? I don't know. You and the Holy Spirit do. Or if you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you. But here's what we see in that parable. Our future growth depends on obedience. It depends on obedience now. To be who you want God to make you to be, it depends on who you're going to let him make you be. With that said, let's read Mark 4, 26 through 29, and we'll finish today. Mark 4, verses 26 through 29. The parable of the seed growing. We'll end with this parable. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Then earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But where the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. This is, once again, I think a response. My opinion is, I think it's a response to John's question. John comes and says, are you really the Messiah? There's tension among the disciples. Is he really the long-awaited Messiah? Because this doesn't feel like the kingdom we expected. It doesn't feel like who God said or what the Word of God said the coming Messiah would do. It doesn't feel like that. And Jesus' response, this is another response to them. He compares the kingdom of God to a farmer who, after he has sown his seed, does nothing until harvest. When he again goes to work, brings in his crop. The parable is effective in three scenes. The farmer sows his seed. The farmer does nothing except going to bed and getting up early. And then he comes and he ends up coming back and he sows. And so here's what this parable has to do with. Jesus Christ is clear that the kingdom is advancing. Now, if I was a disciple in this time, I'm sure it would be hard. You know, most every one of the disciples, except for John, died for their faith. It didn't feel like this revolutionary, amazing kingdom of God. It didn't feel like the kingdom had arrived because they were suffering, right? They weren't overthrowing Rome. God died. That same Messiah died. It didn't feel like the kingdom of God was advancing, but what he says in this parable is it is advancing. And what God is doing is he is patiently waiting like a farmer. He planted the seed. The kingdom has sprouted. God knew exactly who he picked for the mission, and the mission at hand would succeed. We know that. And I say to you, as we look at our country who claims 83% of people are believers, which we know is not true, but it claims that. Guys, America? You think Americans were back then? No. We are all a room full of people that are Gentiles. Did the mission of God succeed? Yes. Is it finished? No. But did it succeed? Yes. Clearly. We're a room full of Gentiles from all sorts of different nations that God impacted and his kingdom and his spread through all nations. So two things I see in this passage as we walk away. The judgment is coming. The judgment is coming. Jesus is telling them confidently, hey, the kingdom has arrived, and there will come a day that he comes back. And he's going to come back and he's going to judge. And it's a very similar passage to Joel 3, 12 through 13. We won't read that together. But this is clearly a divine judgment. The last day is coming. And secondly, what we see is that the work of the kingdom that Jesus inaugurated will succeed and be victorious. And that should excite you. God's plans will continue. Two verses I want to leave you with in regards to this is Matthew 24, 12. This has to do with slowness, has to do with the goal of God of all nations. Verse 14 says this, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And you can look at Mark 13, 10. It says, must first be, must first be. Here's what I want to say to you. You know why we should care about the nations being proclaimed? Because many times we say we want God to come back. We want Christ to come back. But if you look at Scripture, some people are looking through all these things in Revelation as to when is Christ coming back. Can I tell you the only real clear fire thing that we know must happen before Christ comes back? All nations. All nations. So when there's nations that are not believers, have never heard the gospel, God's people should very much care, because if we say we want God coming back, that has to happen first. We should care about the belief of nations who have never heard the gospel. We have to. That's the mission of God. That's the mission of the kingdom. That means if you're a believer, that's your mission. Your mission is forever in terms of all nations. God will not come back till that's accomplished. Number two, this parable has to do with a very similar thing to 2 Peter 3:9. Slowness is actually patience. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I tell you what, if I was a lost person that got saved within a year, I'd be thankful for patience. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you be thankful that there was a patient God, even in the midst of the destruction of the world, that if God believes that you cannot be a Christian, you cannot be in heaven unless you respond to the gospel, God's patience of coming back is actually compassion for those who don't know Christ. It's a patience. But guys, that patience means for believers is we've got to get active, we've got to get busy. Because we have time to go and reach. But if we're not, listen, being the light, then we're not doing what God called us to do. So as the band comes up, as we end this time, I remind you that sometimes I'll be here, and just because I'm singing, I invite anyone at any point to come talk with me. If you want to talk with me, I'm available, and I may stand to the side for a little bit in case somebody wants to come at first before I start singing. But respond how you need to respond. Here's what I do want to say to you as we go into out of this. Do you have friends in your life that you genuinely talk about Scripture with? Do you talk with friends about areas of sin, areas that you need to grow, struggles in your marriage? Do you have a body of believers that you're getting to be honest with and discussing what's really going on in your heart? My premise today, the big thing I want you to walk away with, is what God wants from his people is transformation. God will give you more lessons. He will continue to make you more like him. But if you're not obedient with what he's already taught you, you won't grow. And maybe he won't continue to grow you until you obey with what God's already taught you. We need to be, as a people of God, looking for what does it look like to be transformed by the Word of God. That means obeying the Word of God. That means putting the Word into practice. That means getting with believers and being what the church is supposed to be, a body of believers that bear one another's burdens. You're not meant to do this life on your own. You're not meant to try to struggle with your sin on your own. You're not meant to deal with the things that God has put in your life that are struggling, anxieties. You're not meant to handle any of that on your own. And that's why we're a church. That's why we're a body. We're to do this together. So I don't know what this might mean to you, but maybe there's some things that God has already told you that you need to apply. Maybe you don't need another sermon or another Bible study. Maybe you need to apply the Word of God in areas right now that you already know you need growth. And if you find yourself in church today and you're like, I am not growing. I don't feel close to God. I don't feel near to God. I don't feel God's presence in my life. Could you maybe today just ask God, renew in me a passion for you, God. Renew in my spirit and in my soul. Renew in me a desire for joy. Would you do that? If you feel far from God, ask God to fill you. We are of a God who serves us. He loves us. And as we sing songs about the Holy Spirit being here, God is here. Respond. Ask God to continue to move in your life. With that said, let me pray and we'll go into a response time, whatever that means for you. Let me pray. Father, I'm just so grateful for your word. Thank you that we can be challenged, that you tell us that you expect obedience. You expect transformation. God, that we don't look at the areas of our life not growing and start blaming other people. God, let us focus in on the things you already have asked us to do. Because God, I hope our goal, our heart is to become more and more like you, to be faithful followers of you, God. And so God, I pray in the hearts of this room, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's stirring or where you're stirring, where you're revealing, where you're exposing areas. But God, I pray that, Father, right now, today, that we would not leave this place without a heart of saying, God, we want to obey. We want to be obedient. We want to be who you've called us to be. And would you, God, in this time, just continue to work on our hearts. Thank you that you never give up on us. We love you, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for today. It's your name we pray.